doesn't know what to do now. Okay? What was from the beginning was a revelation of what he wants, and he knows how to bring it about again. Okay? And so when we talk about the term the kingdom of God, even though you could get involved with, okay, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? What are the significances of all of that? And what are all the different things? At the very least, for our working understanding, what you should think about is this is God's grand plan to bring everything back to the way he wants it to be. Okay? And we looked and we saw there are promises made to the people of Israel. And then when Jesus came, he said, it's time. But then things took a turn that was unexpected, in that the ones to whom he came rejected their king. But again, that didn't throw off God's plan. It just sort of brought to light a deeper aspect of what the kingdom of God means. And that is what we are called to be caught up with and involved with. There is a value to understanding how all of these pieces fit together, and I certainly do want to work towards that. But I'm very conscious, at least conscious is not maybe the right word, I'm very concerned that I don't approach this topic in such a way that it's just a topic. Because God is always after you and I having life and having it abundantly. Every message that we hear should further you having life and having it abundantly in Jesus. So obviously there are things that he wants us to gain in understanding how do things unfold in the end. And I certainly want us to at least have a framework so that we can know how things are fitting together. But what I'm really after for you and especially for me is life. These things have to bring about life in us. These things have to stir up a faith without which it's impossible to please him. And I want us to please him, okay? We could have all the right programs and all the right meetings and all the right activities, and yet if there's no faith that energizes it, if there's no faith that propels you to take a step outside of what you are familiar and comfortable with in terms of how to manage things, if you're always still left, for example, as for someone like me, relying on this mind of yours to figure things out, then we are falling short of what we've been made for, and that is to be pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is not this thing that we're supposed to visit once in a while. You know, I thank God that in his loving kindness and his mercy, we have had experiences where faith has produced some extraordinary thing, okay? I remember those days when we were giving testimonies. People have testified of how they met with God in a supernatural way, which is impossible if it wasn't for faith. But we also have to remember, that's not like a mountain we visit once in a while. It is to be our life. The righteous shall live by faith. Not the righteous will get by experiences of faith once in a while. The righteous shall live by faith. So I want, and I ask the Holy Spirit's help for this. I mean, more than, well, we'll get into that, but not merely help, as if I've figured this out and I need him to help me. I want him to speak. I want him to set forth for you and for me the portion from heaven that you and I are in need of today. Okay? There may be things that other churches can handle that are way beyond us. No problem. We don't got to be concerned about that. What we got to be concerned with is, what do you have for me today? I want to be involved with that. So I always pray that the Holy Spirit would use this time and that he would set before us what we are in need of. So I don't mean to imply I've got this figured out and I'm just asking God's, you know, little help here and there. I want to just, as we prayed this morning before the service, I want to be a glove on his hand. Okay? Think about it. A glove on his hand. The glove doesn't do anything except what the fingers do. All right? It's not like the glove is picking up dirt. It's the hand that's picking up dirt. He just happens to have a tool on his hand that keeps that hand from being dirtied or damaged or whatever. That's what I want us to be, right? Gloves on the Holy Spirit's hands to move together with him and do what's involved with him. And in that process, have our eyes open to see, oh my goodness, what a blessed human I am. What a blessed human I am. His loving kindness is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies, to me, they just don't end. And I am so thankful to the Lord. So our consideration of these things are going to be in that light, that it always, I and I ask you to pray for me, that I don't fall prey to my own wiring. Okay, I'm made in a certain way. There are certain things that are attractive to me, and it's in and of themselves not wrong, but they cannot control. They have to be under the submission of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't help if I'm wired to understand the philosophies and the theologies underneath it, and I get caught up with that instead of the Lord, who it's all about, right? So I do ask you to pray for me that I would have utterance in the opening of my mouth, that despite all of the failings that I am still, that are still part of my experience, God still gets what he wants, right? So in view of that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read some scriptures here, and then we'll see how much time we have. In this phase that we're in, we're talking about the things to come, okay? And again, my goal is that we, in our life now, would have, be refreshed, be stirred to do what we've been called to do now, not, oh, now I, at least I understand how all this works, okay? And you'll see that that is not such a straightforward thing. And we have to govern ourselves in a way where we're clinging to the truth that we understand without despising what God has done in other people who may not agree with us. Okay? And I don't mean us necessarily in the grand, the us. I mean with you. Okay? One of the things that bothers me whenever I look into any kind of matter is how Christians argue. You know, the ones to whom God has been so gracious, you would think that they would be gracious. But sometimes the behavior of Christians with one another is far worse than how people in the world behave. And it is bewildering. Well, I don't want that. Okay, I don't want that. I understand that people may not agree with me or that I may not agree with him, but I don't want to be, as is often tritely put, I don't want to be disagreeable. Okay, I want it further than that. That's why we took some time to consider what is the character of the kingdom of God. Is it just about facts? If it was just about facts, the Pharisees were home free. Right? But he was not happy with the Pharisees and their response. Or put it differently, their response to him uncovered what was really going on. That their understanding of all the rights and the wrongs and the facts and the principles were left them far behind what God was really requiring of them. So that can't be the answer. I study lots. Right? The answer is continual, repeated encounters where we humble ourselves before Jesus and he comes and helps us. And he opens our eyes to see more. In our own life, me and Simona together, I can remember experiences where something terrible happens. I want an explanation. She encounters the Lord and is set free. I didn't get my explanation, but the fact that she got set free, okay, I guess I'll just go along. And I'm helped by it, okay? It's not that I don't want an explanation, don't get me wrong. But actually, explanations do not take the place of an encounter with the Savior who loves you. That's what we need. That's what we really need. There's going to be so many things in our life that we don't understand. Not a problem. It really isn't a problem. And coming to that place where me not understanding actually is not a problem is an important place to come to. That's part of what humbling yourself means. Humbling yourself does not mean you're not permitted to know about this. It does not mean you're stupid and you can't be explained to. It just means it's not time. There's coming a day when we will see. Right now we see partly, dimly, as if through a fog, you know, through a mirror, through a veil. But there comes a time when we see for sure. So take courage. There is a time when you see, ah, now I understand why it worked this way and not that way. And he was absolutely right. I was the idiot. But for now, even if we don't have explanations for all the questions that we have a Savior who loves us. And that's where we must always start. Father, in the name of Jesus, indeed, use this time. Cause each one of us to be like gloves on your hands as a result of what you set forth for us today and the days that are ahead. I thank you that you are so mindful of each one of us, what's going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our circumstances, in our physical bodies, what's going on around us. And we just present ourselves and ask you to come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And then because of that, help us to be faithful in the the little things that we can be faithful with so that your will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we just give you thanks. We just give you thanks and praise. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and I thank you for your loving kindness, Holy Spirit, that you choose to use people like me and my brothers and sisters here, that you choose it. It delights you to do so. And so be glorified, Lord Jesus. We owe you everything. We owe you everything. At my very worst, I'll still be yours. And I just give thanks to you for that in Jesus' name. Come and have your way. Blow away, make of no effect what is not of you, but help each one of us take another step towards you in faith, in action, in every way that is necessary, that you would get what you want on the earth in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you can say amen. Let's jump. There's a bunch of scriptures that I want to read. I don't know why I think this, that I have more time, but at the very least, these will set the stage for us. Okay, I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 28. At first, I'm just going to read the scriptures, okay? Then we'll begin to work them, so good, because that way at least the scriptures get read before my time runs out. Matthew chapter 28. Whatever the kingdom of God means, here's the assignment concerning that kingdom that applies to us, okay? I'll start in verse 16 of Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. I want to first acknowledge I'm taking this in the middle of a passage that has a context, but I'm not taking it in that context. I just want to draw your attention to something. It speaks of a truth that is greater than just the context that it's in, so that's why I'm doing it. It says here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, the context here is he's talking about how we use money, okay? But it is a principle that extends beyond just money. He says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Okay, stop there. Luke chapter 19. This is a longer passage. We won't have time. Let me just start in verse 17. Okay, this is the parable of... let me read the whole thing. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Okay, I read that. Let me just add one line of context. Okay, there is a context to this. Please do not read this and say, oh, that's talking about me outright. I better be careful because I might be an enemy of God. Okay, if you belong to the Lord, if you have put your trust in Jesus, this cannot directly apply to you. Cannot. Because he's not going to say to you, this enemy of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Okay, so let me just make that clear. I'm not reading this to say, well, some of us might be enemies of the Lord, so you better get your act straight. The last thing I'm going to tell you here is get your act straight. Okay, so that is not the point of my message today, but I do want to read this because, again, I want to highlight this. What was the issue here? These slaves, were they faithful with what they were given or were they unfaithful? Okay? There is an application to this in a broader sense, but there's also an application to us who have put our trust in Jesus and are his forever. Okay? We are sons and daughters. Do you remember Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves? Okay? So we have to be careful. Now, it is right. Paul, for example, calls himself a bond slave of Jesus. So that terminology and that idea is necessary, but there clearly is a difference. Why would Jesus say, I no longer call you slaves? If we are no longer slaves. So we have to be careful how these passages apply. Let me just add that application there and just direct your attention to this fact. Again, the issue is about faithfulness. Okay? Okay, I'm not going to be able to get to the next passage, so I'll just introduce what I want to say. One of the things that I want to do, probably next time that we have opportunity to talk about these things, when we talk about the things that are to come, there are certain terms that we need to at least know, what does this mean? Okay? Now, these terms are not necessarily terms that are actually found in the scripture, but nevertheless, they describe an idea that we need to know what it's about. Okay? I'll give you an example of what I talk about. Do you know the word Trinity does not appear in the scriptures? But the idea that is captured in the word Trinity is throughout the scriptures. Okay? Trinity just becomes a shorthand for this reality that is very hard to come to grips with, that God is one, and yet there are three persons. Okay? And it's not an easy concept. Don't even imagine that it's an easy concept to get your mind around. The best we can do is to take him at his word. This is what he reveals, that Jesus is God, that Holy Spirit is God, that the Father is God, but there's only one God. Okay? And there are, I think the Muslims, but also even the Jews, they get on our case for saying, like, you think, you believe God is three. No, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So you guys are out to lunch. And they misunderstand what we're saying or what we are called to believe. Okay? So there's an example. Let me just put some of these ideas out there. I want us to at least have a working understanding of what the tribulation is. Okay? So next time, I'll have to do this next time, but I'll leave you the passages so that you can look for yourself. I wanted to go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27 and Matthew chapter 24 verses 15 through 26. Okay? There's something called the tribulation that has to do with how things unfold in the end. Okay? That we need to at least understand what is this about. Okay? And I will say this right now. The majority of our brothers and sisters in the greater church, the larger church, will think differently than what I'm going to set before you. But I'll set before you what I think and why I think it. Okay? What this comes down to has got to do with what is your approach to Scripture. Okay? And by that, I don't mean some people are faithful to it and other people are not. What does it mean to be faithful to Scripture? How do you interpret Scripture? Okay? So, for example, there are people who don't deny that there are prophecies in the Scripture that talk about this thing called the tribulation, even if it's not called that, a time of great trouble. Okay? But their approach to it, towards the Scripture, says, but that is a figurative description. Okay? And because they say that, they conclude different things than if you say, no, this is literally going to happen. This is really going to happen. So the issue is not they're evil and we're not, or we're evil and they're not. And again, this is how oftentimes Christians frame this. You know, a person who talks this way about the tribulation, they're saying that because they're just dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't know anything about God. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't know about anybody else, but that is so far beyond my pay grade to say who is a believer and who is not. I'm granted to say, if there is not fruit, then you can wonder. But even then, I cannot say, so you obviously are not a Christian, right? The issue is God knows who they are. I have to approach it. Now, it is right for me to say, are you really sure you're a Christian? Because this is lacking in your life, and you don't want to make a mistake here. You don't want to presume you are something that you are not, because these have consequences. That I can understand. But to start calling each other names and throwing each other into hell, that's not our jobs. It's not our jobs. But I do want you to know this is why. There are people who, because of this conclusion, anybody who doesn't agree with them, they must be wrong. They must be wrong, because I'm not wrong. Okay? Whatever else is going on here, I'm not wrong. They're all wrong, and let me tell you why. I don't think that's the way to approach these things. Okay? So there is a term called the tribulation. Please have a read in Daniel chapter 9 and then Matthew chapter 24. There's an idea called the millennium. Okay? The idea of millennium comes from the Greek word for 1,000, and it refers to 1,000-year reign. Okay? You'll find this in Revelation chapter 20 most obviously. Okay? But again, a believer's thought about this has to do with how you interpret Scripture. Is this a literal 1,000-year? Do you remember Peter said to the Lord, a day is like a 100 years? 1,000 years? And 1,000 years is like a day. So what does that mean? So the millennium is a day long, right? Or is he saying, well, it's just describing a very long period of time. How you approach this will inform how you understand what it's saying. Okay? There's another term called the rapture. Okay? And this the passage I would read to you is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13 and 16. And the idea of rapture, again, like Trinity, rapture itself does not appear in the Bible, but the idea of it does. The passage that I've just mentioned to you talks about a snatching away. And that's the idea behind rapture, a snatching away. And again, your approach to Scripture will inform what you think of this. Okay? The fourth thing that I want to mention is, what does it mean when we say the second coming of the Lord, or come, Lord Jesus? Okay? You know that he's coming again, right? This is one of the things that we are called to put all our trust in. If you don't think he's coming again, then it is valid to ask, do you really believe the scriptures? Because he said he's coming. Okay? And one of the things that we're called to build our life on is, he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. Okay? So, what does that mean, though? And again, your approach to these scriptures and other scriptures will decide. Does that mean he comes once? Does it mean he comes and takes his bride, the church, home, and then again comes? When does he come? What happens when he comes? So these are terms that I wanted us to at least have a framework to, but I'll obviously have to wait till next time. I ask you just as homework, maybe read these passages of scriptures and any other ones that you can think of that relate to it. This is not a small, minor topic buried deep in the books of prophets that you never read. This is a very expansive thought, because this is all about how God brings it to the end. But let me put it more importantly. This is how completely faithful God is to every word he has spoken. Okay? This is really about what God is like. Can you count on him? And if you can count on him, what does this mean? How does this work? It also, and this is where I'm going to end, what this really also is about is helping us to stay true to our assignment. Okay? Now, I think, I don't know about the people who are going to listen to this, if they ever do listen to this on a recording, but many of the people here, especially the ones who've been part of this church for a long time, kind of know what I'm like. Okay? As I've said to you before, I am wired in a certain way. Before, I used to be embarrassed about it because people would always put it down. You think too much and all that. But I understand that this is how God has made me. Okay? This is not a detriment. It is a furthering of God's purpose that I am made in a certain way. I want to understand. I don't want it just to be, somebody says so, so there must be true. I want to look and see for myself. I want to see, well, you say this, but that doesn't seem to connect with everything else. So I'm wired this way, okay? I know that the scriptures talk about the philosophies of the world. I don't want to live according to the philosophies of the world, but the idea of philosophy is not an insignificant one. It is understanding why. Why do people do what they do? Or what is the principle behind this? Okay? And what I'm especially after is what God says about those things. But, you know, for me to stand before you and say, you know, those idiot Muslims, they don't know anything. It's just us. That would not be correct. Okay? Now, I know that there is a caricature of Muslims, but the Muslims I personally know are pretty honorable people. Okay? I know that there are extremists, but the ones that I personally know of are very honorable. They may be deceived. I'm not trying to say that they're not deceived, but they're not disreputable. They really are sincere in their understanding of what it means to please God, and they're trying. Okay? I know Hindus who behave better than Christians in some regards. Okay? I know atheists. Well, I don't know that many atheists, so I can't say that. But let's not go there. But it is true that not every atheist is a cranky curmudgeon who just doesn't believe in anything. They are genuine. They're sincere. Okay? So I don't want to paint this as like we're just always right about everything and they're wrong. What I want us to do is to pursue the Lord and remember, what is my assignment? Is my reason for being here to figure out how everything works? Or is it go make disciples? What do you think your assignment here is? Now, do you understand? I said all that, what I said about philosophy and the way I'm wired, to give you a context so that you yourself can see for yourself. There's nothing wrong with how you are wired. It's what you now then do with it. Does your wiring lead you to just be an intellectual, just be emotional, just be reactionary, or does your wiring further the purpose of, I want you to find me faithful? One has a future. One will be shown to be the empty ash that it always was. God, you know, I don't know how many people have read the book of Job. There are certain books in the Bible that I think, like, why is this even here? But Job is not one of them. But I do wonder, like, what is going on here? But it is interesting. When, you know, Job thinks he has a case. For those who don't know about the book of Job, I encourage you to read it. It is a poetic book, so there's a lot of extra flowery language that tries to paint a bigger picture for you. But its idea basically this is, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything wrong, and yet I am suffering. Why? 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 And then his friends come along and don't help him. All right? Because they say, well, I'll tell you why. It's because you're an evil man. You're an idiot. That's why. And Job would say, I am not. I absolutely am not. You're not helping me here. You're not helping me here. Because he wasn't an evil, idiotic man. He was a man who was righteous in his time. He went over and above and beyond what was required. He would offer sacrifices to God just in case his kids did something wrong. Okay, so we're not talking about somebody who's flaky. He was devoted to God. And unbeknownst to him, we get some insight, but unbeknownst to him, things are happening and everything is taken away and he's suffering. And he's saying to God, like, I did nothing wrong. Why are you doing this to me? And then God shows up and gives him a full explanation of everything what was happening, and everything was fine. Not. That's not what happens. God's dialogue that sets Job free is, who are you? Who are you? Where were you when I made everything? And so Job is forced to look away from his suffering and look towards the glory of God. And it sets him free. Okay? So I don't mean that God's response to you shut up and do what you're told. That is not what's happening with Job. It is not, who are you to ask me what I should do and should not do with you? You just take it up and suffer with it. Amen. That is not what's happening. But God's solution to the problem Job had was to reveal to him, look who I am. This is not an even debate here, right? There's a song, maybe I'll post it to our signal chat. There's a song that sort of tries to capture this. And he says, why is this? I look everywhere and all I see is evil. And I lifted my voice to God and said, why is this? And then God comes in the song and answers, where were you? Where were you? Can you loose the chains of Orion? Can you give food to these things? Does everything bow down to your will? And Job says, I spoke of things I could not understand. But my God knelt down and answered me. This awesome, glorious, magnificent God took time to answer me. And it changed Job's life, right? And it leaves a record for us about how God deals with people. And so again, what I want to draw your attention to is what was said in Matthew chapter 28. What is your reason here? Okay, yes, I have in the past, and I want to continue to do that, say, you know, you have an adventure with God that is unique to you, okay? Allison is not me. And she's saying, hallelujah. Okay? I am not Allison. I'm not my wife. I'm not Norman, who I've known for decades. And Norman's not me. And that's all fine. So there is this unfolding of what God is like. Let me put it this way. He wants you to know him. He wants Norman to know him, but he wants me to know him. And that works out in a real practical context of my situations, my circumstances, my troubles, my choices, my enemies, my, you name it. And so there is an understanding of how to walk with God and be faithful in those things, okay? But there is a grander thing that has laid over my life, and that is, Titus, make disciples. There is an assignment. This time does not end This time does not last forever. This time ends. Go. Go. And so whatever else we might think about our lives, if we've lost sight of that, we are actually lost. No, my life is about understanding why. Well, hallelujah, I hope somebody else is wired like me, but that is not what your life is about. Your life is about be faithful with your assignment. Be faithful with your assignment. Now, in the parable that we talked about the different minas, in that particular way it's put in other places, it's the parable of the talents, right? And by talents, he doesn't, even though, ironically enough, in English, the word talent means, you know, your abilities. And so you could apply that parable in terms of, are you being faithful with your abilities? He was actually talking about money there, okay? You were given something. But that's the more important thing. You were given something. What did you do? That has to keep us on our path. And where it is not keeping us on our path, what is the answer? It is not God comes and explains to us a better way. It is, forgive me, I repent, let me get back to what you called me to. And entrusting all our questions to him. Again, I told you what I told you about how I'm wired to say there's nothing wrong with having questions and wanting to understand, but it cannot take precedence over let me be faithful with what you assigned. Rather, it's better to look at it this way. If you can't be faithful with what I assigned you, what makes you think you'll be faithful with me explaining to you why this person suffered what they did? If you're not faithful with something that I did give you, why do you conclude about yourself that you would be faithful if I had a better explanation? You're missing the point. Faithfulness is not a logical decision based on God's explaining something to you, you negotiating, coming to an agreement, say, okay, I'll do what you want. Wrong footing. You belong to me. Here's your assignment. Everything else will fall in that, but here's your assignment. If we've lost that, we've lost something very important. By lost that, I don't mean it's gone forever, but I mean if we've lost sight of that, then we're framing all of the questions that we might have in a wrong context. So what do I mean by being faithful to little things? Well, how do you live your life? What part, for example, does Thanksgiving have in your life? I say Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving is like one of the smallest and lowest requirements given to a saint. Okay? I remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In all things, give thanks. So what have you done with that? Is that, yes, I understand the reason why God would say that, but you never then bother giving thanks. Or do you give thanks? I'll give thanks once you explain this to me, says the philosopher. I'll give thanks when I feel like it, says the, what's the word? Not the philosopher, the emotional, I lack the words for it because I'm not like that. Not that I can't be emotional, but it's just not how I'm wired. You know, there are people who everything has to do with how they feel, okay? Without putting anybody down, I think the word for that is carnal, okay? I'll give thanks when I feel better. I'll give thanks when this situation works out. What do we need to do? We don't need to grovel before the Lord and say, oh, how wicked I am and how terrible I am, such a faith. No, we need to repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind and therefore change your direction. Stop waiting to be faithful with this until he jumps through the hoop that you legitimately think he should jump through. You wouldn't put it that way, but what you're saying is, I am stopped because I have no answer for this. No. No. Understand that God is not interested in withholding things from you. Do you remember he said, if he gave his son for you, how would he not also with him freely give you all things? So God is not holding out on us. Okay? Just like if my little girl, who is like the most impressive daughter that I know, if she says, Papa, I think it's time I got a chainsaw. Me saying, no, it isn't, is not me saying, I dislike you and you are not capable of chainsaws ever. I'm not saying that. Or even better, my boys. Oh my goodness, if they had a chainsaw, at the point that they're at, our backyard would look very different. Let's put it that way. Am I holding out? No. I just say, it's not time. It's not time. Why can't my kids drive yet? They're not dumb. It's not time. It's not time. Where are you at with these things? Are you holding out because God didn't do what you want? Or are you going to say, yeah, you know what? That's true. I really want this explained. I really want to feel differently. I want these circumstances to happen. But until then, I'll still be faithful to what you gave me. I can't strongly emphasize that enough, that God does not negotiate with us. Okay, if I show you one thing, then will you do what I want you to do? This is not God. He gave you an assignment. You are an ambassador. Represent him. Represent him. Now, you know that I'm not saying and everything else doesn't matter. It does matter. Who is it that made you curious about those things? Who is it that wants you to understand so that there's somebody on the earth who can explain it to somebody else? Who is it that wants you to be so stirred up in your emotions that when somebody sees the joy of the Lord, they have a picture of it? Is it you? Is that brilliant idea coming from you? No, it's the Lord. But he does not jump through hoops. We do. And that has to be clear in your mind and my mind. Why am I here? To serve the Lord. What does that mean? He wants me to make disciples. How does that start? I got to start by showing people what God is like. I need to appeal to them. Not, you idiot, you wicked man, if you don't repent, you're going to die. That is an appeal. Listen, God wants you to be his friend again. Be reconciled to God. You who are an enemy of God, be reconciled to him. How's that possible? Jesus so loves you that he gave himself for you. I want to understand why my prayers don't get answered sometimes. And if I'm not careful with that, I end up in a mindset that says, it's better if I don't pray for anybody, because everybody I pray for dies. So let me just not pray for you. That'll be safer for you. The only small problem with that is, Jesus said something about it. Do you know what I'm referring to? Believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So my experience has to submit to the revelation that God has made. This is what I mean about being faithful with a little thing. Okay, God, I have no idea why that person didn't work. And I'm concerned that it's because of how idiotic I am, how weak I am. But this, I know you said to do it. So just on the grounds that you said to do it, I'm willing to, if their opportunity arises. I'm not going to shy away from it. I will give thanks in all things. I want to be found faithful. That's my assignment. Okay, I'll stop there. All that we talk about, tribulation and the last days and all that, it's just to fill out the assignment, the picture, so that you're comforted. You know, if you have a better understanding of what tribulation means, you're not going to change anything in terms of how everything unfolds. So that can't be why God wants you to know it. It's so that you're strengthened to be faithful with your assignment. This is why this matters. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. Okay? So may the Lord help each of us, starting with me first and foremost, to be faithful with the little things that he has given us that we do know to do. Father, where we have neglected what you have given us to do for things, for reasons that seem legitimate to us, I ask because of your great mercy to deliver us there. Help us to change our mind and change our direction, and help us, Father, to be found faithful with little things. The bigger things we leave in your hands, but we want to be found faithful. As individuals in this church and as a church, we want to be found faithful with these little things. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.